I was going back and forth with today's message, but God just gave me the title of today's message is Restoring True Worship.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Right. Restoring True Worship. And as I was preparing, because on Wednesdays, on the first and third Wednesdays, I do small group. And I was preparing, and it just came to me in scripture. And you all can be seated. And it just came to me because on last week, I came from Genesis 12 on last week. And so the next thing in the small group, we are actually moving on because we're going through the book of Genesis. And we're just going through the book of Genesis, and we're focusing on God's character. Because in the small group, I wanted to focus on God's character, because that's a lot of, most of the time, or a lot of the times that we can get in our feelings is because we don't truly know who God is. And so we ask questions, or we question him in regards to why would you do those things, or why you allow that to happen. But if you get to know his character, you know that he's good, and you know that he's compassionate, you know that he loves you, and you know he doesn't just want you just to go through the things and just to suffer. But and so I'm led to just look at God's character. So as I was preparing questions, and I began to reread Genesis 12, and it just stuck out to me that within three verses, Abram at the time in Genesis, he was Abram, he built two altars in three verses. So I said, Lord, there is some significance in that, the fact that within three verses that he has built two altars. And so as I began to research, and then I through the scripture, and I said, and when he was building those altars, they were for worship. They were to worship. They were for prayer. They were reminders. He built those altars because they were reminders of God's promises, the promises that God had gave to Abraham. And so as I continue to go through and continue to research, altars can be good or bad, depending on what you lay on the altar. If you go throughout scriptures, they built altars to different gods. They were different. They built altars, and they sacrificed their children on the altars. So God was allowing me to see that the altars can be used. Now, he wants us to use them for the good. But throughout scripture, you see that they were building altars to false gods. Amen. And so in this case, when we read about Abraham, we see that there Abraham built his altar until God. He realized that God was the source of it all. So I had posed the question, in what ways are you building altars in your life? Are you building true altars that worship the true and living God? Are you building altars that worship that worship false gods on today? Are you building, what altars are you building in your life? And so when we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we are going to begin to talk about a king named Manasseh. And when Manasseh was king, he was 12 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 55 years. He wasn't the youngest king, but he was the king that reigned he was the king that reigned the longest time. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his children in the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom. He practiced divination and witchcraft. He saw omens and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. And so in those verses, it mentions that Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. And if you go back previous chapters, Hezekiah is known for removing the altars that were previously built to false gods. And so when Hezekiah became king, the temple had been shut and neglected because of the false gods and the altars that were being built. And so the people's worship at this point, when Hezekiah became king, the people worship was corrupted. And so Hezekiah called for the priests to cleanse the temple and to reopen it and to restore true worship. And so when we get to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we meet Manasseh, King Manasseh. He is now the reigning king after his father. And King Manasseh undid everything that his father demolished. He rebuilt high places. He erected altars. He made Asherah poles. He bowed down to other gods. And I begin to think about all the lengths that our parents go through or went through to make sure that we don't worship idols, to make sure that we know the true and living God, to make sure to break generational curses. Everything they went through, I seen my mom. I seen when she was living, give her life to God over and over, wanting to set a true example for what it looks like to live. I seen her chase after God. I seen when she made mistakes. I seen her walking down the aisle, asking for forgiveness, repenting, turning away. And we see Hezekiah did all of those things only for his son to undo the things that he did. Only for his son to undo the things that he did. And then I think about the great lengths that our Heavenly Father went through, that he sent his only begotten son to walk this earth, to be crucified, to be beaten, to be whipped, to be spit on. He did all of that for us to be reconciled back in a relationship with him, only for us to slowly allow the idols to enter into our temple. All of that. He died. He resurrected. So therefore that sin no longer could separate us, that we could be in relationship with him. But what do? We slowly allow idols to creep back in our temple because sin is so deceptive. It's so sneaky. It will have you feel like you're on the right track, but slowly you're drifting away. And we see that in these verses. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 says, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit? So that in 1 and 2 Chronicles, that was a physical temple. But your body is a temple that the Holy Spirit dwells in. And that Jesus, when he died and when he came and when he resurrected, that he cleansed our inner temple through his death and his resurrecting, that his blood, it purified us. It washed us. It made us whole. His blood washed away the sin that defiled us. Like Manasseh, we can take what Jesus purified and slowly begin to fill it again with idols. Idols are anything that we trust or love more than we love God. It's anything that we trust or love more than we love God. Do you know if it's an idol? Go through something and see where you run to.
Hey, God.
Experience a life altering change and see where you run to.
Amen.
Are you running to God? If you ain't running to God, it's an idol. If you run into the weed, if you run into the alcohol, if you run into the food, if you run into shopping, if you run into people, if you run into your husband, if you run into your wife, if you're running up under that man, up under that woman, whatever it is, if you're not running to God, it's an idol. Period.
Amen.
Period. Because what is the world will have us to think, oh, it ain't that serious. It's very much serious. God is serious. God is serious. Idols don't look like statues how it did in chapter 33. They're not statues or poles these days. They are more attractive and they're more deceptive. That you may not be building physical altars. You may not be building an altar. You may not be putting anything on the altar or bowing down on the altar, but we are allowing our temples to be defiled. The altar is the heart. The altar is the heart. And the people in our lives, we defile it by the things that we listen to. We defile our temple by the things that we watch, that if it's not unto the Lord, the job that we allow as an idol to take superior over what, or being at church, or, you know, coming to revival, or whatever it is, we allowing the job or whatever that we're putting first before God, the people we allowing people in our lives that we are worshiping, the personalities that we're trying to mimic or become like, we're allowing them to be idols in our lives. Psalm 115, 4 through 8 says, their idols are silver and gold. We're allowing money to be our idols. They work the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. Eyes, but do not see. These are the things that we're worshiping. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in him. John Piper said, not only do images misrepresent the nature of God, they destroy the nature of men. That we don't see how idols turn us into mindless, powerless, heartless humans.
Yes, yes.
The nothingness of idols turn us into humans that are nothingness. They slowly destroy us. That when we allow the idols in our lives, they allow separation. And so we come and we feel like we don't have idols. We feel like we good because we check a box because we come to church. We sit up here as if we ain't worshiping other things than we are. And it's time to restore our worship. It's time to tear down those idols, because they're separating us from the one true God that is the source for everything that we need. It's separating us.
Yes, Lord.
It's making us heartless. It's making us heartless.
Jesus, Jesus.
And we don't even see it sometimes. We feel like we're good. We feel like we're okay. And it grieves me.
Yeah.
It grieves me. Because we want to everything but the one true God, who is the source, who can give us everything that we need. And the world don't care nothing about us. They abuse us. They abuse us. They take advantage of us. And we run to them over and over. They use us like prostitutes.
Yes, 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 yes.
And I'm tired.
Preach, preach.
And I'm tired because I know that God has been too good to us. And I know that he showed up for us. And I know that he came and pulled us up out of that dark place. And I know that he surrounds us. And I know that he's working even when we don't see that he's working. Jesus.
Yes,
Jesus.
Yes.
It says, verse 6 says, he took the image he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, in this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your ancestors, if only they will be careful to do everything that I commanded them concerning all the laws and the decrees and the regulations given through Moses. But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations that the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. Romans 1:21 through 20:23 says, For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and the birds and the animals and the creeping things. Now, I think when I read this text, there's a problem that's beneath the outward display of idolatry. We exchange the glory for images. And the first kind of images that Paul is mentioning is the image that resembles man. And I don't think it to be a stretch that for the most part, the image that threatens to replace God is the image that we see in the mirror. It is us. So when it says that Manasseh put an image up, it is us who loves ourselves more than we love God. It is us that wants to live this life of comfortability. It is us that don't want to suffer. It is us that want to choose to be, don't want to suffer. And so we run to the idols to soften the suffering. It is us that we're putting at the temple instead of God. The image is us. We exchange God's glory for our own. We feel like we could be a better provider for ourselves. We feel like we can quench our own thirst. We can satisfy ourselves, but we are choosing the things of the world to do it. We want to be in control. That's me. You want to be in control. That's an idol. Because I run to my own ability, then I run to God who is in control of everything, who is the creator of everything, who is omnipresent, who knows all things, but I choose to rely on myself to be in, so I can be in control. We know how to handle and provide solutions better than God. We feel that we have the power and the control. This is all about us. Me, 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 me. Me, me, me. We were made to worship. If you understand it, if you get it through, we were made to worship. We were made to bring him glory. We were made to honor him. And so we want to live. And I was talking this week to my friend, and I said, we want to live these comfortable lives. We don't want to have to suffer. We don't want to have to go through things. But if you embrace, as soon as you embrace that you're going to have to suffer, what make you different from Jesus? His word says that he suffered, so you're going to have to suffer.
Yeah.
And so as soon as we understand that we're going to have to suffer and then understand that who is the source of it all, then we will be better. Our lives will be better. And it was just simple me doing a Sudoku puzzle. And I was being challenged on the puzzle and I flipped it and I went to another one. Challenged again. Flipped it and I went to another. And I said, God, I said, that's us. The patience. We want to keep, if it don't work, move on to the next. If it don't work, move on to the next. And I'm like, it's the pain. We struggling with patience. Because he's not moving when we want him to move. He don't show up when we want. Soon as we say, Lord, soon as we call on the name, we want him to be right at our beck and call. And so when he doesn't show up like we should, and he probably did show up, but he didn't show up like you wanted him to show up. So now you have ran to something to allow you to be comfortable because you're like, God, where are you? So then I'ma lay up under this man or I'ma lay up under this woman or I'm gonna shop and I'm gonna do these things, but in actuality, it's just gonna lead you to a deeper place of sorrow.
Yeah.
Like it doesn't do anything for you. And I want us to understand that. And it's like we know that, but we still choose to go the other way instead of run to God. We still choose him. It's like we know that. We know we're going to be left empty. But we still choose. We still choose, like Pastor C, it must don't hurt bad enough. It must don't hurt bad enough. Because one thing about it, when I was brought to my knee, oh God, you got it. no more. Like, and I struggle and I fall short, but I'm like, you got it. Because I understand, like, it's nothing that I could have done. It's nothing that in my own might, it leads me back. And and the thing is, I'm pushed further back than where I started when I try to do the things that on my own. And verse 10 says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. And so when I think about that, it's like, because we are temples and the Holy Spirit dwells, but when we fill the temple with those idols, we quench the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to us, we can't even hear him because the idols are so louder than his voice. You see, when he was talking to Elijah, like, it was a whisper. Like, God is not going to compete. I've said it before. He's not going to compete with the idols in your life. He's not going to hoop and holler. He's not turning cartwheels. He's not going to say, hear me, hear me. Like, he stands at the door. He's just waiting for you to open it. But we're opening the door to everything. We're exposing ourselves to everything. But the thing, we're exposing ourselves, but they leave us empty. They leave the void still there. They don't fill us up. We end up leaving feeling nastier than we were before. We end up still being thirsty, still wanting, like, still needing the water, still wanting something to quench our thirst, still being hungry. Like, he's the bread of life, wanting to fill us up. He wants to be the well in our lives that never run dry. But we want to go to these things that have no substance.
No substance.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. And so the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Azariah, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, hallelujah, he sought the favor of the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was removed by his entry and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God, that the temple is made for the Holy Spirit to dwell. But when we allow things to defile our temple, when we are actually, like I said, quenching the Holy Spirit, it's like a suffocating. We turn a deaf ear to the things that God is saying because the idols are much louder than the voice. And I want you all to get that. Because the idols, like, that's why we have to tear the idols down, because God, he wants to speak to us. God, he wants to be in relationship with us. But one thing about it, like, he is not going to compete for our attention. He is still there. He's in the same position where you left him at. When you choose to lean into the idols, or when you choose to lean into the money, or whatever you choose to lean in instead of him, like, he wants to be that voice that you listen to. But we're wanting to lean into other things because we're wanting a quick satisfaction. Hallelujah. He will allow us to see those things will have us bound and not free us. Manasseh was in the city of Jerusalem. And so if you know that what the city of Jerusalem and what is known for, it's a city of peace. And so that is the Lord wants us to have peace. Although we are in the world, we don't have to be of it. So he wants us to have peace. That Jerusalem was God's dwelling place, that he wants to dwell with us. It was the center of worship and covenant. Like, he wants to worship with us. He wants to be in covenant with us. It was a symbol of spiritual faithfulness. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to be faithful He wants us to be faithful. Although we live in a world of chaos, we can still have peace, y'all. Like, the things, we bring a lot of those things on ourselves. Like, we bring a lot of the things on ourselves. Scripture says so. The idols that we choose to worship bring separation. It takes us to Babylon. The scripture says that he went out to Babylon. And if you know the significance of Babylon, Babylon is confusion and rebellion. It's confusion and rebellion. It's where man is ruler. Because that's what the idols do. It makes us feel like we are powerful. We're more powerful than God. That's Adam and Eve. That they wanted to be like God. They wanted to have the knowledge in his life. But God is more powerful. He's all knowing. And whatever we can do, you see that Manasseh had to, and God brought it to my attention. He had to get sorcerers. He had to build altars. He had to get all the things to give him what he needs. And that's what it does. We run to all these things, but God is the source of everything that we need.
Amen.
We come over here to the job for the money. We come over here the man for love. We come over here to get this. We come over here to get that. And it's like God is saying, I am the source of everything. I am the provider. I love you. I will provide your every need that you shall not lack nothing. I am the good shepherd. I will lead you to green pastures. I will make a, I will set a table in front of your enemies. I will fight your battles. What else do you want from me? But we run to all these things. But the one true God who has everything that we need. Everything that we need.
Glory,
hallelujah.
Glory, glory, glory.
The idols that we serve mean us no good. And I don't know how much I can stress that. And I stress that to myself because I've been faced this week. It's just every day, you know, challenges, feelings, all the things. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, I gotta run to you, Lord. Yes. I gotta run. Because I know what it means to run to something else. I know what it means and still be left empty. My husband can only do so much. He can only do so much. He can pray for me, but he can only those voids, that deep-rooted stuff. That deep-rooted stuff, he can, only God can do that.
Yes, yes, yes.
Only God can do that.
Only God.
Manasseh sees. Hallelujah. And the thing about it, those idols. They take us into captivity. Hallelujah. But you see Manasseh. Hallelujah. He humbled himself. Hallelujah. Because where are the idols now? Hallelujah. Where are they to be found? Tell the money to come rescue out of bondage. Hallelujah. Tell the man to come rescue out of bondage. Tell the fool, whatever we run to, tell it. Tell the person that we try to mimic and be like, tell them to come and rescue you out of bondage. Tell the TV shows that we watch. Tell the music to come and rescue. Where are they? Where are they? Like when you're in this place, in this deep, sunken, and depressed place, and you can't do nothing, you shackles. You got a hook in your nose. A hook in your nose, and you're shackled. And you can't do nothing. Where are the idols then? Where are they? Where are they? They're nowhere to be found. Psalms 15 say they don't have no feet. They don't even speak. Can't even hear them swallow. The throat can't even, like, where are they? Where are they? Where are they? Where are the spirits? Where are the mediums? Like Manasseh, where are the things? Where are the astral poles that you will work? Where is Baal at? That you were bowing down to, all the temples, all the work, everything that you was building, where are they? They're nowhere to be found. He had to humble himself and call on the one true God that he knows that can deliver. He knows that can provide for his every need. He knows. He had to call on that, on the one true God, on the one true God. The one true, like he, like we don't have to call on several gods to come and rescue. It was one true God. It's one Savior.
Yes.
One Savior.
Amen.
That came to see about us, that rescued us, that continues to rescue us, that continues to show that we need that one Savior each and every day.
Amen.
Humble yourself on today. Humble yourself on today. Hallelujah. We run to the idols to so we can be free. But in return, they really leave us bound. Like in return, I don't know everything that you deal with. I don't know everything that you suffer with. I don't know everything that goes on in your mind, but I tell you one thing, that it doesn't leave you free. It doesn't leave you free. It actually keeps you bound. It actually causes you more confusion than you had in the very beginning. They leave us confused and causes us to rebel against the one true God that has everything we need. In his distress, Manasseh realized his need for the one true God. Do you realize your need for the one true God? Do you really? Like, do you really? Like, for real, for real? Really realize, not when it gets tough, like, not when your back is against the wall. Like, do you really realize your need? Do you realize your need even when you on the mountaintop? Do you still realize your need? Do you still realize the need that you are in for a Savior each and every day? Do you realize that? The turning, his distress led him to repenting. The turning away from the things that are against God. And so, Ethan, I'm coming in. It's like we are so fascinated. We're so fascinated by the world. We're so fascinated by what we see on social media. And social media may not be your thing. It may be people in your life. It may be things in your life. And so, and we will begin to allow those things that we see and that we feel determine our relationship with God. Like last week, I preached faith over feeling. Like God gives us the ability to feel, but they're not supposed to override who he is. They're not supposed to override his character. And so we're supposed to put those feelings into submission. And to say, God, what am I feeling? What are you wanting me to know instead of running to the things that are not of him? Because he may not come when you want him, but he's there right on time. And so as soon as we know that, as soon as we realize the patience that we need to do this thing, because we sow instant gratification. Right now, in this very moment, I need it. But what is God trying to teach you? What is God wanting you to learn? What is he wanting to expose in your life? We choose a temporary satisfaction over a God who can quench our thirst. I plead with you today to knock your idols down. I plead with you today to repent and turn away. I plead with you today. I plead with you today. Jesus said, repent. The kingdom of God, repent. Because we walk around as if there is a tomorrow. We walk around as if God ain't coming in the very next hour. I plead with you to repent on today. To turn away from the things that cause a separation. To turn away from those things that leads you astray. Because what the enemy wanted to do with Job, he wanted to show God that even through suffering, they're gonna run from you. He's gonna turn away. He just tries to prove a point. And we allow him to prove the point sometimes. That when we allow, when the suffering comes, or when things come that we don't like, we run to things instead of run to God. Prove him wrong. When things arise in your life, when things come up in your life, like don't pick up that idol. Don't knock it, tear it down. Run to God, because we know that he is the answer. We know that he is the answer. And so I've seen in those scriptures that I've seen the grace of God, that it never runs out, that all Manasseh had to do was humble himself. That's all he had to do was humble himself. And he repented. And Jesus was, and God was there. And he came and he restored him. And he restored him back to a place of peace. Back to a place of love. He restored his worship. And not only did he repent, because the thing is, when you repent, you turn away. If you continue to read in the rest of the verses, that he knocked down his idol. That he destroyed everything that he built. So that's what I plead with you on today. I don't know any other way to say
that
Jesus is the answer. I don't know any other way to say that he is the one that's going to quench your thirst.
Yes.
I don't know what else to say.
Yes.
I don't know what else to say. I don't know how to make it pretty for you.
Yeah.
I don't know how to make it pretty for you. I don't know how to, I'm not going to give you that punchline that's going to draw you in. I'm giving you the straight word that you need to turn. I'm giving you the straight word that you see over and over in scripture. Over and over, that when they turn to the idols, that it ended with nothing. That they ended, they had to bow down to the one true God. He told us that every knee is going to bow. And that every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. So, Father God, I thank you.
Yes, Lord.
Father God, I praise you on today.
Lord.
I thank you, Lord God, that we can restore our worship with you.
Glory.
That we can restore our worship.
Yes, Lord.
That we don't have to worship the things that are not like you. That we can worship the one and true living God that is going to give us exactly what we stand in need of.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Again, I plead with you today.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
To repent and turn
Jesus.
Away. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.